Well, good morning. Oh, y'all can do better than that. Good morning. Hey, great to see you. Thank you so much. We look forward to being here. Tommy and Carol Ann are two of our favorite people, and my wife is also named Carol Ann. So when Tommy and I talk, it's my Carol Ann and your Carol Ann, so we kind of have a hard time keeping things straight sometimes. But great to see you. I feel right at home. Two of the churches that I served in the past, we're on military bases, so it's right at home to be near Fort Polk and see you guys and know something about that culture, and so thank you for your faithfulness in being here today. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and open them to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now, let me give you the context and the setting before we read this. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas say to the Jews, essentially, you guys are hard-headed and have rejected what we've preached. We're going to the Gentiles. And so he made a turn and went to the early church was a Jewish church. And so he said, we're turning from the Jews. Now we're going to go to the Gentiles. Well, the question arose, how can the Gentiles be saved? There were those in Judaism that said they have to go through all the different procedures and traditions of the Judaism before they could be saved. So they had the first church council in chapter 15. At the end of 13, it says that the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. By the way, the book of Acts probably ought to be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit rather than the Acts of the Apostle. And I know that your pastor is preaching through Acts. I also know that he's at this chapter 16. So he'll decide whether or not I covered it well enough that he doesn't need to go back and fill in the gaps, okay? So we'll know that. But in the 15th chapter, where the Jerusalem Council is, they met and they decided that Jesus was enough. They didn't need to do anything else. Trusting in Christ, they'd be saved. And an interesting phrase, down about verse 26 or 28, says it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours. We're introduced to the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just do a pause here. I'll bet that you thought that when you got saved, you had a lot of challenges and had to figure out a lot of things, and it's pretty complicated. Not true. It is not true. God did not save you and then go off and leave you to figure out how to do it. Paul's learning that lesson. He had plans in the 13th chapter. He and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey. They went over to Cyprus and then up into Pamphylia and up to Antioch of Pisidia and down to Derbe and Lystra and then made a return back to the ocean and straight back to Antioch of Syria. And so it was a short trip. But at the end of after the Jerusalem conference, he told Barnabas, let's go back and visit those churches. He had a plan. Remember, he had turned to the Gentiles. He'd had the Great Commission. He knew what God was wanting them to do, but he thought that he needed to figure it out. And so he had a plan. His plan was that they would go back into Asia, the Roman province of Asia, and they would go up to Antioch of Pisidia, and they'd turn left. And they'd go west all the way over to the coast, and up the coast they would evangelize and preach the gospel. He was concerned for the Roman province of Asia to receive the gospel. Now, that was a good plan. Nothing wrong with that. But I want you to read this text with you. Stand with me if you would. We're going to read Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 6. This now, they're on their second missionary journey. By the way, just to show that it was a Baptist church, he and Barnabas had an argument and split. And so he now is with Silas, and Barnabas has taken John Mark. John Mark had been with him on the first missionary journey and quit and went back home. And Barnabas, being the son of encouragement, wanted to give him a second chance. And Paul said, no way, he's not going to go with me. So they split. And it was a pretty severe split. And so Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul took Silas, and we don't really know where Barnabas and John Mark went, but here is the beginning of the second missionary journey that they're going to take. So it says in verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That word "preach the gospel" is one word in the Greek. Evangelion, really. It means to preach the gospel. It speaks of not only the act itself, but the content of the gospel, and they concluded God had sent them to do that. Father, I pray that you bless this passage to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I want you to see this morning is that the Christian life is not just you following a set of rules or you trying to weave and navigate your way through life. The Christian life is the time when you get saved and God plants the Holy Spirit in you. And every one of you have been called by God. You've been called by God into a relationship with Him. And God's plan was not for us to strategize how we would fulfill the Great Commission or how we would live the Christian life. His plan was for us to be in a positive relationship with Him. And in that relationship, the Holy Spirit would then guide us and we would make the decisions that the Holy Spirit instructed us to make. And it could be said of us, as it was of the Jerusalem Council when James made the announcement, it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours. Now, we're immediately in this passage confronted with a mystery. I know you didn't notice it particularly, but I want you to go back and look at that in these verses 6 through 10. In verse 6, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to preach the word in Asia. In verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. In verse 10, after the vision of the man in Macedonia, it says, we concluded God had called us to go to Macedonia. Now here's the question. Which is it? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it the Spirit of Jesus? Or is it God? And the answer is yes. Now, this is mysterious to us. How can three distinct personalities be one God? That's what he's talking about. And each of them is spoken of as God. They're to be worshiped as God, adored as God, obeyed as God. But they're not three gods, they're one God. Now, I know you say, preacher, I don't understand that. I don't either. I want to remind you, though, we're not saved by understanding. We're saved by faith. Now, faith is not a leap in the dark. It's trusting God to do what he said he would do. And we can trust God to do that. So we have this mystery, the mystery of the Trinity. Now, the Trinity, the Godhead, is never defined in Scripture. Nowhere is it defined. It's always assumed, just like it did here. The Holy Spirit said you can't preach in Asia. Spirit of Jesus says you can't preach in Bithynia. And God said, go to Troas over to Macedonia. It just assumes that these three personalities that are clearly personalities are just one God. Now, I can't understand that. And I know you're wanting some kind of an answer for it. Well, let me tell you, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 say, God says that my ways and my thoughts are higher than your ways and your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are my ways and my thoughts than yours. Okay, let me ask you a question. How high are the heavens? We don't know. I mean, we haven't seen the end of them. I'll tell you this. It's a good thing. No matter how tall you are, we're all about the same distance from the moon. A few inches don't matter. So how high are the heavens? What God is saying is, I know more than you know. I have plans you cannot imagine. I know what I want you to do and what my way is always better than your way. Now, let me illustrate that. In August and September of 1977, the United States launched two satellites, Jupiter 1 and Jupiter 2. Now, I pause just to say, remember, this is the government. They launched Jupiter 2 first. Go figure. Jupiter 2 was launched first. That was in August. In September, Jupiter 1 was launched. Now, Jupiter 1 is going 38,000 miles per hour into space. Jupiter 2 is only going 34,000 miles per hour into space. They have been traveling at that speed since 1977. So for 42 years or 43 years, whatever it is, they've been traveling into space and they hadn't got to the end of it yet. Well, what I want you to see, it, God is so immensely and so massively greater than we are that His ways are beyond our understanding. We'll never figure that out. But we can have faith. We can trust God that He knows what He's doing and that He is three personalities, one God. Now, this is essential to our faith. This is how we know who God is. This is how we know what God is like. This is how we know who hears prayers. This is how we know how we're saved. This is how we know how to mature and to grow in our faith. It's through understanding the Godhead. For instance, there are some who say when you get saved, you didn't quite get everything you needed. So you need a new experience with the Holy Spirit. Oh, now wait a minute. Ephesians 1 says that when we were saved, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. When the Holy Spirit sealed you, you were sealed with God. You were sealed with Jesus Christ. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You don't need anything new. When if you understand the Trinity, you understand when you get saved, you get all God is. In fact, Paul often talks about us being filled with the fullness of God. So it's a mysterious thing to us. We can't quite wrap our minds around it. But God is God, and He is a Trinitarian God. Now, let me show you what happened. When they started into Asia, they were going north. On this second missionary journey, they didn't get back on a boat. They went up, first of all, to Tarsus, which was Paul's hometown, and then to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia. And when the Holy Spirit said the Holy Spirit would not let them speak the gospel in Asia, now that's a big area. Remember, they didn't have superhighways. They didn't have automobiles. They either walked or had camels. Camel's speed was about 3 miles an hour. Long way. But the Holy Spirit led them north. And they got to Mysia. Now, Mysia is at the top part of Asia. It kind of is a long, narrow strip of land up there. And guess what's right across the street? Bithynia. Paul said, we need to go to Bithynia. He was still concerned about his original plan, which was Asia. Now he jumped and included Bithynia in it. But the Spirit of Jesus said no. So they turned left at that point, went toward Troas, and they get down to to Troas, which is a seaport, and it says that Paul had a vision. Now, what in the world was Paul doing down by the seashore in the middle of the night? I don't know, but I think I can guess. He was probably having a conversation with God, saying, "What in the world are you doing? You told us to preach the gospel. You told us to go into all the world. You gave us the Great Commission. I told you I was going to go away from the Jews and go to the Gentiles. I was trying to do my best and do that, and you won't let me do it. What's going on?" I have an idea. He's not unlike us. He's confused by all this mystery that's going on. Why did God say no? Now, every one of us has to deal with times when God says no. And Paul is learning what God is really up to, because God wouldn't let him preach in Asia or Bithynia. Does that mean he wasn't interested in Asia or Bithynia? No. Here's a lesson for all of us. God's plan is always superior to our plans. Now, our plans may be good. Paul did not have any bad plans. He was not a rebel running from God. He's not Jonah running away from Nineveh. He is obedient. He is doing what God told him to do. He's following up, but he's in that relationship with God and the Holy Spirit where he could hear the Holy Spirit telling him what to do. And so God says, I've got other plans for you. Well, what were the other plans? When Paul took the gospel to Macedonia, they went from Troas up to Neapolis, and about 10 miles inland is Philippi. And Philippi was a prosperous, important city in Europe, in Macedonia, which is in Europe. And so what did they do? On the Sabbath, they decided they'd try to find somebody that was a worshiper. And so they went down by the river because God-fearers always wanted to be near running water. Particularly the Jews. The Jews always wanted to have running water if possible. And so they went down to the river, and guess who they found? Lydia and her team of salespeople. You remember Lydia? Seller of purple? She got saved that day. Witness to the rest of the sales team, they got saved. Do you know where Lydia is from? Well, Lydia is from Thyatira. Thyatira is in Asia. And Thyatira is not an especially important town by most measurements, but it was the headquarters of the early unions. Trade guilds, they called them. And all the trade guilds were connected to pagan worship. If you were a leather maker, a pottery maker, or whatever your business might be, clothing or linen or dye, purple dye, it was famous for purple dye. If you were one of those, you had to be connected to a pagan worship. And so in being part of a trade guild, you were also part of a pagan worship. Imagine how hard that was for believers. They couldn't do that. But Lydia went back to Thyatira, and there's no doubt in my mind she was a charter member of the church in Thyatira. Oh, and from Thyatira, her sales force and other sales forces went all over Asia and Bithynia. In 112 AD, Pliny the Younger, who was governor of Bithynia, wrote a letter to Trajan the emperor, telling him that there was not a city, village, town, or rural area where Christians were not to be found. It was the first pagan reference, a report, of the spread of the gospel into that area. How did that gospel get to Bithynia? Not through Paul. How did it get to Asia? Not through Paul. That's where he wanted to go. But God said, I have a better plan. And guess what? When they landed in Macedonia, the gospel was brought to Europe, which means that's how we heard the gospel. God was interested in the whole world, not just Asia and Bithynia. And when they landed in Philippi, and when they preached the gospel there, they went on to Berea and Thessalonica and Corinth and Athens, and they spread the gospel. The gospel was first planted in Europe, and from there it came to the United States. God's plan included Asia and Bithynia, but also Europe and the Western world, and that was a better plan than just Asia or Bithynia. Oh, Paul did get to go back to Asia in chapter 19. He spent 2 years in Ephesus. 2 years in Ephesus. And the greatest evangelistic verse in the New Testament is Acts 19:10 that says, every soul in Asia heard the gospel within 2 years. He got in on the tail end of it, but the gospel was introduced by Lydia and her sales force. That team saturated Asia and Bithynia as others did, and doubtless the gospel was being spread and received. And that was God's plan all along, was to reach Asia and Bithynia. He just had a better plan for Paul. Now, I tell you this, because I know that sometimes we have our plans made, and they're good plans, and this is what we're going to do, and this is what we're going to say, this is where we're going to go. There's nothing wrong with those plans. But if you're walking in the relationship with God that Paul was, you'll be able to hear God say, that's not for you right now. And you'll follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We don't understand what I've just said because it's impossible for us to imagine three distinct personalities in one God. But it's the Godhead itself that comes to dwell in us and to guide us. And we're not given the assignment of accomplishing something that He doesn't provide us the answer on how we'll do it. And His answer is not our plans, but His answer is the Holy Spirit. And if we're in that relationship with God, and that's what I'm really focusing on for you and me today, a relationship with God puts us in a place to hear the voice of God, to do what God has planned for us to do, and His plans are always better than our plans. Now, we're confused by a paradox. Paul has the Great Commission. He's going to the Gentiles. God won't let him do it. Why? That's a paradox. It's a paradox. And the reason basically is God's plan is always more fulfilling. God's plan is always more permanent. God's plan is always better than our plans, and our responsibility is not to figure out what our plans are, but be in a relationship with God that allows Him to speak to us. I just ask you a question. How long since God spoke to you? You may say, well, God doesn't speak to me. May be true, but He will if you're in a relationship with Him. And so this is the thing that Paul is learning. He's learning that he needs to follow the leadership of God planted within him, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God dwelling within him, and follow His instructions so that the maximum blessing can be received and the maximum can be accomplished. It's amazing, isn't it? Women had little stature in the first century. But here's a woman and her sales force responsible for spreading the gospel in Asia and Bithynia. And what an incredible thing. Now, we're challenged by the fact that Paul is not disagreeing. He's not a rebel. He keeps on obeying God. God keeps saying no, but he keeps on obeying. When he said no when they were in Antioch of Pisidia, you can't preach in Asia, he could have made some other plans. He didn't. The Holy Spirit led them north, and he followed. He obeyed God. You see, it's obedience that allows us to hear God speaking to us. It is our obedience. You see, our problem is not what we don't understand in Scripture. Our problem is what we do understand and not willing to pay any attention to. Obedience is what opens the door for God to speak to us, for God to bless us, for God to communicate with us, to lead us. And Paul we are challenged by his obedience. Challenged by his obedience because it is the obedience of each of us as individuals that allows the leadership of God to be come through and speak to us and guide us. Francis Chan makes a statement in one of his books, "The church becomes irrelevant when it becomes purely a human creation. We're not all we were made to be when everything in our lives and churches can be explained apart from the work and presence of the Spirit of God." In other words, we don't want in this church what's the best you can do. What we want in this church is what the best God can do through you. It's in a relationship with Him. Paul is understanding. He's coming to learn how to be obedient to God even when he doesn't understand God. There's no way he could figure out what God was doing. Paul doubtless never sat down and figured, oh, well, I guess the Western world's going to receive the gospel. He never thought about that. But he did think about obeying God. And as he obeyed God, the gospel spread. Here we are today. Because Paul was obedient. And so I just would ask you a very simple question. What is it God has revealed to you to do that you're not willing to do? What is the Spirit of God who dwells in you? And by the way, there are a lot of ways to make decisions, but let me give you two simple ways to make decisions. Number one, doubt never means yes. People say, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. Well, that's your answer. Doubt either means no or wait a while. Doubt never means yes. God does not lead us through doubt. If God is God, and He is, and if He has a plan for your lives, and He does, then surely He's big enough to tell us what it is. And if we have doubt about it, that just means God hadn't confirmed it to us. Never do something that you have doubt about, because God does not lead you through doubt. Wait a while. It could be no, but God has a better plan for your life. And Paul continued to be obedient to God, and we are impressed with the fact, in spite of God's negative response to his desires to preach in Asia and Bithynia, he kept on following the Holy Spirit, kept on following the Word of God that was in his heart and in his life, and ended up in Troas, probably confused, but nevertheless he was there. And when they saw the man in Macedonia, they concluded, Dr. Luke records, that immediately we concluded that God wanted us to evangelize them, to preach the gospel to them. We're compelled by that call. We're compelled by the call of the man in Macedonia. There are 243 cities in the world today of more than 1 million people. Every one of those cities are crying out to us, come help us. They don't understand what they need. They know things that they don't need. They know they've never experienced what the satisfaction they want in life. They're needing the help that only God can bring, and they're crying out to us, come and help us. Come and help us. We today have come to be, I firmly believe we're in the time of the judges. Last verse in Judges says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the world we live in. Chaos, corruption, violence, abuse, emptiness abounds, turmoil saturates our lives. There's a call coming to us from the world, come over and help us. Come over and help us. We need to hear the call. Yeah, it's interesting. Here we are in this beautiful auditorium, but we can't see out. Now, my church is the same way. You know, there's a certain security here, isn't there? We're among friends here. We don't have to deal with all the hostilities out there in the world, out in the community. We're here, can't see out. But I want to tell you, the church may be the only institution in the world that exists for non-members. Non-members. It's not about us. Now, I'm getting to be an old man, but I love to tell my senior adults, get over yourselves. It's not about you. Who cares if you don't like something? It's not about what pleases you. Not a verse of Scripture says that the church ought to make you happy or make you comfortable or make you satisfied. By the way, nobody can make you happy. Well, if I just had this, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. Nobody can make you happy. Not money can't make you happy. John D. Rockefeller, richest man in the world at the time, when he died, someone asked him, how much does it take for you to be satisfied? He said, just a little bit more. Yeah, nobody can make you happy. And it's not the job of the church to make you happy, because it's not about you. We gather here today not for our own benefit, for our own blessing, for our own security, for our own ideas, our own satisfaction. We gather here today to learn more about what God wants us to do when we get out there, when we get over there, when we're in our communities, in our cities, out at the military base, wherever we are. God wants us out there, not in here. We have taken a go-tell gospel and made it a come-here gospel. Well, they're not going to come in here. You're not going to get the world to come to this church. They're not coming. And many of them drive by this church every day and don't know it's here. I was interim pastor at Dauphin Way Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama several years ago. It's right on the freeway. It's the most prominent spot in Mobile. Less than a half a mile away is a nice restaurant. And one Saturday we were eating there. I asked the waitress, about her faith and about her relationship with the Lord. And I mentioned that I was interim pastor down at Dolphin Way Baptist Church. I said, "Do you know where that is?" She said, "No." Half a mile away. She didn't know where it was. Listen, people are not looking for churches. They're looking for people who are real. They're looking for people who are filled with the Spirit of God. They're looking for people who are obedient to God. They're looking for different people than they are. And 85% of the people surveyed across this land say they would come to church if someone asked them. They're not going to come if you don't ask them. They're not going to come if you don't get out where they are. We have to hear that call. We have to realize we're surrounded in this area. We're surrounded by thousands of people who need exactly what takes place in this church. They need a relationship with God. They need to understand the Word of God. And they're not going to come unless we go get them. We need to hear the call. And then we need to heed the call. God says, I want you out there in the harvest. The disciples, he told the disciples, the fields are white unto harvest. Listen, the gospel it will still transform lives today. People say, "Well, it's a new day. You can't do like you always did." Well, people still need to hear the gospel. And I'll tell you for sure, knocking on doors is still the answer. People still will respond to it. And if you say, "Well, I can't knock on a door if they don't know I'm coming," make an appointment. Don't quit. Make an appointment. Ask them if you can come. You need to get out there and realize that you don't just come here on Sunday and get your spiritual juices strengthened and magnified and then go out there and forget about the next Sunday. No, every day is a time for us to heed the call. And if we're in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, He's going to lead us. I was flying one day from Kansas City to St. Louis, and I love to write notes. That's just sort of my thing. And so I sat down. I was tired. I was going to St. Louis to preach at a conference, and it'd been a hectic week, and I really didn't want to talk to anybody. But I made the mistake going on the plane and saying, "Lord, if you want me to witness somebody today, well, you're going to have to initiate it. I'm not going to start it." I sit down, a guy sits next to me, and I'm writing notes on my church little note stationery. This guy looks over my shoulder, and he said, "You a preacher?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, it's a 30-minute flight from Kansas City to St. Louis. He looked at his watch, and he said, "Well, preacher, you got 30 seconds to convert me, 30 minutes to convert me." I prayed about that, but I wasn't going to do anything, but God, Holy Spirit, just did it. He sat it in my lap, so to speak. And listen, when you're walking with God, that's going to happen to you every day. It's going to happen to you all the time. Your relationship with God is going to determine how you live. What you believe is going to make a difference in how you behave. That's all part of the gospel. We're different kinds of people. We do not pay vengeance for enemies. Jesus says we're to love our enemies. One of the most moving things that's happened in Dallas, Texas, maybe in my lifetime, there was a police officer who thought she was being, that someone's in her apartment, shot and killed her neighbor. He was a Jamaican and had a trial. She was found guilty. And after the verdict, guilty, she's in prison today. The brother of the man she had killed asked the judge, "Could I hug her?" And people bug-eyed. He asked it again, and she said yes. And one of the most beautiful things was seeing that brother of the man she had killed with his arms around the young lady that had shot and killed him, embracing. The gospel does great things to us. And you know, it's still being talked about. When January the 1st came, they talked about the most impactful moment in Dallas in 2019, and that was what was picked by the TV station. That moment when the brother of the man who'd been killed hugged and forgave the one who had killed him. See, Christianity makes a difference in how we respond. And we may say, well, you know, he deserved. No, you know, it doesn't matter what someone else has done. Jesus tells us we're to love those who persecute us, who hate us, those who oppose us. We're to love them and treat them kindly. That's what it means to be a Christian. If this army right here in this auditorium today goes into the community to be led by the Holy Spirit Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, something's going to happen. And God will be honored and the church will be blessed and you will be thrilled that God found a way to use you. And oh, by the way, God doesn't use any of us because of us. It's always in spite of us. But God has a history of doing good things with people who don't deserve it. Aren't you glad? We don't deserve to be saved. He saved us anyway. And we don't deserve to be used, but He'll use us if we'll just be obedient. If we'll just listen to that voice that is in our hearts and in our minds all the time. My favorite writer is Max Lucado. Now, if you haven't discovered Max Lucado, it's just Lucado, and Max just M-A-X. Just put it in your computer. He's written scores of books. But in a recent book, he told of an instance that illustrates what I'm trying to talk to you about. Let me just read you what he said. Jim O'Neill, 65-year-old pilot, was 40 minutes into a four-hour solo flight from Glasgow, Scotland to Colchester, England, when his vision failed. He initially thought he'd been blinded by the sun, but soon realized it was much worse. Suddenly, I couldn't see the dials in front of me. It was just a blur. I was helpless. He gave new meaning to the phrase, flying blind. Turns out he'd suffered a stroke. O'Neill groped and found the radio of his Cessna and issued a Mayday alert. Paul Gerard, a Royal Air Force wing commander who had just completed a training sortie nearby, was contacted by air traffic controllers and took off in O'Neill's direction. He found the plane and began talking to the stricken pilot. The commander told O'Neill what to do. His instructions were reassuring and simple. A gentle right turn, please, a little left a bit, right a bit. He hovered within 500 feet of O'Neill, shepherding him toward the nearest runway. Upon reaching it, the two began to descend. When he asked if he could see the runway below, O'Neill apologized, "No, sir, negative." O'Neill would have to land the plane by faith, not by sight. He hit the runway but bounced up again, and same thing happened on the second attempt. But on the eighth try, the blinded pilot managed to make a near-perfect landing. Most of us can empathize with O'Neill. We've been struck, perhaps not by a stroke, but with life's demands. Not mid-air, but mid-career, mid-life, or even in our golden years. We've lost sight of any safe landing strip and in desperation issued our share of Mayday prayers. We know the fear of flying blind. Unlike O'Neill, however, we hear more than one voice. Many voices besiege our cockpit. What if we follow the wrong voice? What if we make the wrong choice? That's true of us. Holy Spirit dwells within us, but so many voices besiege us every day. We're told that 1,000 appeals are made to us every day. A lot of voices speaking to us, calling us, instructing us. How tragic if we listen to the wrong voice. Christian life, it's not simple. It's not hard. It's impossible. Only way we can live it is to have a relationship with God. Call it the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God, whatever you wish, but have a relationship with our God, a personal relationship that we maintain every day and walk in His presence. And when time comes for us to make decisions or to do this or that, the voice will be there telling us what to do. But it's back to your personal relationship with God. Now, we're going to conclude here in just a moment. Some of you will be saying, I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, I understand that. If you have never had an encounter with God that changed your life, you won't understand what I've said. Because it comes to those who in faith open their hearts and receive Christ as their Savior. Just a simple prayer of faith. Lord, I receive the gift that you give to me. I know Christ died on the cross for me. And I know that if I trust him and believe in him, he'll give me eternal life. And a simple acknowledgement of your condition and your willingness to let God come into your life is what you need today. Now, I'm not asking if you know the pastor or if you know some deacon or some Christian somewhere. No, do you know the Lord? I asked an African chief years ago in Kenya. I said, let me make a statement. You tell me two statements and let me and tell me which describes you. I said, would you say you know about God or that you know God? He thought for a moment. And he said, I guess I'd have to say I know about God. Now, he was raised in a Quaker setting in Kenya. He'd heard the Bible. But he said, I know about God, but I don't know God. Does that possibly refer to you today? Do you know about God or do you know God? And that needs to be settled. And you can do that today, right where you sit. You could open your heart, turn from yourself to the Savior, invite him into your heart, and he will come. He promised and he will. Maybe you've been saved, but you kind of drifted away. You don't hear the voice of God very often in your walk with him. You've gotten a little careless with it, perhaps. It's just a little distant. Maybe today is a time to say, Lord, I'm ready to sign up again. Help me be what you want me to be. And Lord, I receive everything you are into what you want me to be and do. Maybe that's your decision. Maybe you ought to unite with this church. God puts us in families. That's true when we're born. It's true when we're born again. He puts us in families. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. When we get saved, we want to be with God's people because we're now part of the family of God. And you wouldn't be here if you didn't have some sense that that's right. But maybe this is the time for you to say, I want to be a part of this amazing fellowship. They'll welcome you gladly. They'll lift you up and pray for you and join hands and hearts with you to serve God right here. Listen to the voice of God. It's not what we plan, what he plans. His plans are always better than our plans. And we hear the gospel today because Paul was obedient to preach the gospel, not in Asia, Bithynia, but in Macedonia and the Western world. You can trust God, and he'll lead you right. Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us just to be once again astonished and amazed at who you are. Three distinct persons, and yet one God. It's beyond our imagination. And yet, Lord, we know who you are and how you act and how you respond and how we should respond as we understand the depth of who you are. So I pray, Father, we'll listen to your voice today. We'll respond as you lead us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?